Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. Thanks so much for being with us today as we dig into 1 Corinthians 13 to find out what God's love looks like in action. Love is a complex word because it has so many applications, meanings, and expressions. But God's love is clearly defined and described. John 13:35 says that love is the evidence that we belong to Christ. But what does God's love look like? So join in the conversation as we uncover the truth of God's love in action. The word love is inserted into a vast variety of different definitions, and we apply the one needed based on how it's used in the sentence. We use the word love for everything from the food we love to the movies we love, and it's used interchangeably with the love for our family and friends. We always say love. Now, I know that there are different meanings and definitions that we don't spell out, but we use it so much that we don't value it when it is spoken.
Sharon, the four-letter word love is the most vast subject that we could ever talk about. God's love transcends all the universes that He's ever created. It is more vast than all the stars that hang in the sky that we look at night.
Well, I think that's a perfect way to describe the difficulties that we have in explaining God's love, because we really attach our own understanding, our own concepts to God's love.
We will always come to the wrong conclusions of how to understand love, how to live love, and how to give love, apart from knowing what God has said about love in the way that He wants us to understand it today.
So with all the misinterpretation and the vastness of God's love, we really probably should talk about what God's love really looks like according to His word.
And I think the best place for us to go is in 1 Corinthians 13. It definitely tells us in the first three verses that apart from God's love, God's way, it's nothing. There's no benefit. But in verse 4, He starts to tell us what His love looks like to those of us that are walking here on earth. Okay. When we get to heaven, we will have a much greater understanding. But for today, the first thing that He says in verse 4 is, love is long-suffering and is kind. This long-suffering also carries with the word of being patient. Okay. It's patient in your relationships more so than in circumstances. There's different Greek words for that.
Oh, that makes sense. Okay.
All right? Uh-huh. And then I love that little three-letter word in there. Love suffers long and is kind. So with putting up with us for long periods of time, enduring wrong after wrong, never seeking to retaliate, we also then are kind by showing how we want to give back good deeds, good examples, meet someone else's needs where they need to be met according to God's standard. We've always got to keep going back to what God says, and He uses all of the scriptures to describe agape love.
Oh, okay.
And we will try to figure it out from one aspect and then live our own interpretation from
right,
another.
Right,
and
absolutely.
And that takes a lifetime, Sharon, of knowing and learning, failing, and then God giving you an understanding through your failures. And even though we learn through our failures, God's love never fails.
Oh, that's good.
So okay. As we seek Him, even if we fail on occasion, then His love is sufficient to cover us, teach us, and bring us into a greater depth. It is a learning process our whole life. Even though we do have His love residing in us, if He resides in us.
Okay.
All right.
Okay. That's such a good point, Janie. And I think what happens is that when we are going through difficult times, we think that God's love has failed us.
That's a very good point. Sharon, going over to Romans 2:4, this is a passage where God is calling people into accountability to be aware of how He deals with us in His goodness.
Okay.
And that goodness can lead us to repentance, which would be the object of the admonition that He's expressing in Romans 2:4. So I would like for us just to remember that even sometimes God's love holds us accountable in ways that we have to see the different perspective of His love and how He is drawing us. And He says His goodness, He wants it to lead to our repentance.
Well, you know, that's the kind of the same thing we do for our children. When I discipline my children, I do it in goodness that they would be drawn to repent from those wrong ways in doing things that are unacceptable.
And you're long-suffering in that, Sharon, because knowing your character, I know that you will admonish them and encourage them with goodness more than one time before you would have to bring in discipline or punishment. You're wanting them to learn and to come into enjoying the goodness that they have been given.
Well, with discipline, there comes a balance. You balance it with positive and negative. You know, the positive, you reinforce their positive behavior by giving them, for lack of better terms, kudos. And then, you know, the negative reinforcement, you know, you explain to them why they are receiving this negative reinforcement because of their behavior. And so, yeah, there is a balance there, but it's all done out of the love and goodness from your heart so that they will not go astray.
But Sharon, there is one other verse in 1 Peter 2:3, and it says, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, gracious is translated as kind. So there is another affirmation by Peter that graciousness is God's kindness.
Oh, yeah. Well, there's a lot of things that God does for us out of His goodness and kindness that we just kind of skim over and don't consider.
One of those graces that you've just mentioned, Sharon, is the fact that He has promised that His love renews His mercies to us each and every day.
Isn't that great?
Every morning you can wake up knowing that there are mercies that you did not deserve or earn, but they're being poured out to you because of His agapeo love.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, Sharon, then we go into one that is a little bit more challenging, and that is love is not jealous and it does not envy.
So what's the difference between jealousy and envy, Janie? Because I hear that separated a lot, but we interchange those two words quite often without a distinction.
And the scriptures do that at some point too, but there is a nuance that we can explain, and that is that if you're jealous, I want what you have, whether it's your cars, your reputation, your house, your clothes.
Okay.
I want something and I don't have it, but you do and I want it.
Okay.
All right.
All right. That's jealousy.
Yes. Now, if you want to get into a little bit deeper and with the envy, that says, yes, I want what you have, but I don't want you to keep what you have. I want to take what you have.
Okay, so one, jealousy is just wanting what you have, maybe seeking it somewhere else to get what you have, but envy is the act of coming in and taking what you have away from you.
Yes, that's the goal. Okay. I don't want you to have it.
Okay.
You have a lot of money and I want it. And I don't want you to keep your money because I want your money.
Okay.
And I'm going to go about seeing what I can do. I'm going to embezzle. See, that would be a good example.
Okay.
All right?
Okay.
Okay. And we know that jealousy got an early start in life way back in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve and said, "Would you like to be like God?" And Eve said, "Well, sure. Why should he be the only one with knowledge of good and evil? That's something God has. But yeah, Satan, I think I'd like to have that knowledge too. Mm-hmm. And you're telling me if I eat of the fruit of the tree, well, I can have what God has." Now, I don't know that she was wanting to take it away from him, but she was certainly wanting to have a portion of that. And somebody told her, this is the way you go about having it. It was not the way that agape love was telling her that she could have it.
Oh, wow. Okay.
She could have it by keeping pure and knowing only good that the Lord was teaching her when he visited with them in the garden.
Okay. Wow. That's a twist on thinking about that conversation between Satan
and
Eve.
Yes, it does give you a new perspective.
Yeah.
Then, you know, there's just another example, and that is we can fast forward a few hundred years more, and then we have Joseph's brother who did not like him because he was his father's favorite. And they didn't like the fact that the father had taken the time to make him a special coat.
Yes.
And it so enraged their jealousy and envy that they decided that they would take the coat, they would use it as a deception point, and in the process, that deception point would allow them to kill him.
Right.
So envy can take us to some very dangerous depths if we don't understand it in the light of what God's love has provided so we don't have to live with jealousy and envy.
Well, that's pretty scary that we can allow envy and jealousy to take us to the point of murder.
Sharon, our logic and bitter envying with jealousy brings strife to the heart. And in James 3:14-16, it tells us that envy is hatred without a cure.
Oh.
Because it destroys from the inside, and love is the only solution to jealousy, which means it must have a change of heart.
You know, Janie, when I had cancer, they told me the only cure was chemo. There was no other cure. I had to do chemo or die. And you think about that in light of what you just said. The only cure for envy, it's a disease that eats you up from the inside, and the only cure is love. Wow, what a word picture.
Well, Sharon, we know that at the core of who we are as human beings, the heart is what really matters. And so the heart is deceived and in rebellion when it desires something that results from jealousy or envy. So this, again, is a matter of the heart. And do you know how love then can solve that problem?
No, how?
Well, love is always sacrificial when it's born from the heart of God. It never seeks its own. So that's why it's the antidote, because you can't be selfishly wanting something that someone else has and at the same time being willing to sacrificially and joyfully give to them.
Oh, that is so good. I never really thought about it that way, Janie.
Well, and then stop and think that the power of the heart when it's under true love causes envy to lose its strength. It becomes nothing. It has no power to operate or even desire because it's just seeking the good of the other person.
That makes total sense as to why love is the antidote or the only cure for envy.
Well, may I amplify just a little on that?
Okay.
All right. All jealousy is wrong and it needs to be confessed as sin. But at a deeper level, this is a showing of the sin of discontentment, our jealousy, and our pride.
And you know, that was one of the lessons that God gave me while I was going through cancer, was to be content where He had me. Because I think there's a place of course, discontentment when you're diagnosed with such a life-threatening disease, that you begin to wonder, what could I have done different, and how can I get out of this? And you don't want to be content there. And He allowed me to take that from the discontentment of being diagnosed with cancer to understanding how I had been discontent with my life.
And as you got your cancer, you knew a new level of weakness and hopelessness. So one of the healing, if we want to say tools or truths,
okay,
is in Philippians 4:11-12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full or to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And having walked with you in a difficult time in your life, your very words have parroted or expressed what I've just said.
Well, I tell you, Janie, that in that process of going through those trials, learning to trust the Lord brings you to that place of contentment, that when you trust Him, you're content. They kind of work hand in hand.
Well, and you told me, and I know I've used this with others, you've said, I realized that cancer was one of the best gifts that God had given, because it totally changed my focus on how to live life.
Yeah.
Now, I didn't hear you saying that a lot while you were in the midst of the suffering.
Right.
So I don't want to negate any person's trauma right now with what they're experiencing. But I'm looking at a very healthy woman across the mic from me. And you learned to be content in what was perplexing you and mystifying you, overwhelming you, but graciously, out of kindness and love, transforming you and changing you into His likeness.
Well, I tell you, Janie, I got to a place where I knew I was going to have to go through the process of cancer. I couldn't hop out of it. There was no way around it. It was a process I was going to have to go through. And I wanted to be able to say that I have a closer relationship with the Lord on the other side of cancer.
But you did have to overcome a fear that you wouldn't go through, that you would end.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
And as you reckoned with that, because His kindness and His mercy and grace enabled you to overcome that fear, then you were able to say, now, how do I get through, and what does He want to do?
Right.
You did have fears, and those fears had validity. But again, you knew Psalms 34:4. I sought the Lord, and He delivered me from all my fears. And you know, in some cases, you were delivered almost instantly. In other cases, you had renewed fears that came to try you and test you.
Absolutely.
And as you overcame each one of those fears, your health came, your joy.
I think it was an increase of faith. It was an increase of trust with every step of fear that I overcame. Because with every every fear that was accomplished, that was defeated, there was a new case of fears that I faced. You know, fear of chemo. What would that do to my body? Once I was through that, it was like fear of the surgery, you know, and then fear of radiation, and then fear of, you know, what's it going to look like it on the other side, it coming back? Would I have to go through this again? So those fears continued, but every step of the way, there was a greater strengthening of my faith and trust.
And, you know, Sharon, as we have gone through that, your focus has so centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And you do have a beautiful head of hair today.
Well, it's a head of hair. At least it's not bald.
And, you know, Sharon, there may be somebody that would really like to just be able to have conversation with you. And I want to encourage them that even though we don't have a local 800 number, we do have a website that does have a place that they could reach out to you and make arrangements to...
Just send an email. Go to the contact us and send an email, and we can get in touch. We can have conversation.
Mm-hmm. Because so. I've walked with you through this whole process, and I have seen a miracle, not instantaneous, but a process of an ongoing miracle and a greater increase in who you are as a person and how the Lord is blessing your ministry.
Well, I tell you, the Lord is so good. And I would just like to encourage anyone who may be diagnosed with cancer and going through that process to allow God to go through that with you. I think sometimes we lay God aside in our emotions. Make a commitment that as you go through this process, that you will allow God to mold you, shape you, change you, teach you, and strengthen you, and determine to be closer to the Lord in a closer relationship with God on the other side.
Sharon, you've given a beautiful testimony to the all-sufficiency of Father God and his agape love. And if you don't mind, I would just like to read Philippians 4:11 and 12 one more time. If there is just one person that is struggling with getting through the greatest trial of their life, and here's your promise. Not that I was ever in real need, for I am learning how to be content with whatever I have. O Lord, teach me how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I am learning the secret of living in every situation, whether it is to be full or empty, whether to have plenty or to have little. And it's by your love I can do anything in Christ who gives me His strength. Lord, make this prayer real to me every day as I give it back unto you. Amen.
Amen.
Praying this prayer will bring great peace and contentment as you face challenges in life, any kind of sickness. It will also strengthen and freshen the soul. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will cause you to want to lose all control from self and give Him total control as you grow in Him.
Oh, that is so good, Janie. Now, that's Philippians 4:11 and 12. You can go back and read through those scriptures and be encouraged in that daily. But that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hearts, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.